Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible. We're glad that you're tuning in. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live, our Lenten edition. We're getting ready to talk a little text today for the first Sunday in Lent. And I'm John Fairless, and I'm here with my bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, bubba.
Hey, bubba.
Man, it's been good to get back in the saddle. We talked last week about this season of Lent that is before us. And in our new format here on the Lectionary Lab, we're talking preaching gospel during this season of Lent. You mentioned last week that really we're going to be considering all five Sundays of Lent, where they fit, and one after the other after the other, and yet we do want to talk about each individual week. What are you thinking about today as we approach this text or these texts for this first Sunday in Lent?
Well, I think in terms of preaching in this text, I mean, this is the text which is the temptations in the wilderness.
That's it. We're in Luke chapter 4, by the way, just to confirm with everybody.
Yeah, Luke 4, 1 through 13, and the temptations. And one of the things I want to say up front is that be careful to preach Luke's version.
Good words. Why do you say that? Yeah, tell me why you say that.
This comes up over and over and over. And the temptations, but you know, Matthew and Mark, they tell it differently.
They do,
and everybody is telling their own story, and so it's important to pay attention to the way in which each of the writers, in our case Luke, uses the common material to make their theological point. There are some emphases that Luke has. One of Luke's continual emphases throughout his writings is that Jesus is opposed by great forces of evil and that are in opposition to goodness in the world. I mean, this is consistently runs through there, which the temptation story really pulls out these powers, you know. But also, Luke is a real theologian of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, over and over, in this text, you know, in this early story, there's a lot of work on the Spirit and what Jesus is doing. And Luke is also one, as others, but he's really strong on the weapons the church has as it works against the forces of evil are not swords and other kind of powers, but Spirit and Scripture.
There you go.
Over and over. And these are themes that run throughout for Luke.
I just want to jump in because I do agree how important it is to preach Luke's version. The synoptic gospels, we often think about them, they see together, they do have a common viewpoint, but that doesn't mean they see the same. The nuances are important. When we read Matthew last year, we have the Spirit driving Jesus into the wilderness. Here, Luke sees it. There's the Spirit. But we have Jesus being led by the Spirit. So what does that mean? Let's preach Luke's version.
So another thing to just be aware of is this whole 40 days, which comes up in verse 2, the 40 days of Lent. We usually tie these, you know, Israel's 40 days, etc. But don't forget, you know, Moses, Deuteronomy 9:9, 40 days without food on the mountain.
Mm-hmm.
Elijah, 1 Kings 19. 4 through 8, 40 days seeking God in the mountain. Oh, what was last Sunday? Transfiguration. Who was on the mountain with Jesus?
Yeah.
Oh, there was Moses and Elijah.
Little clue
as to what's going on here. 40 days has to do with Moses, Elijah, lawgiver, prophet.
Yeah.
Who is Jesus? The whole issue in Lent is tying in with Epiphany, is continuing to reveal who Jesus is. Now, he's been revealed as the Christ. They got that. We've got that. What's going to happen to the Christ? And, you know, sometimes we get that, get behind, you know, the whole, you know, I'm going to have to go and die. That's last year's version of this, you know, through Lent. This year it comes out a little differently, but it's still this pronouncement. This is what it means to be the Messiah, to suffer and die. as it moves forward. We've got to keep all that in mind. And each of the lessons throughout Lent sort of ties with that. And today's lesson sets the theme as you begin to preach. When you look at this story, you know, and you've got all this, it is written kind of things. It's interesting that Jesus does it the first two times. This is something I would play around with preaching. The devil says so-and-so, and Jesus answered him, it is written. The devil says, and he says, it is written. And so then the devil goes, well, okay, it's written. You want to play that game? And Jesus says, it is said.
That's it. You can't get one over on me, buddy. That's the kind of detail I think it's important for us to notice as we're coming to the text. If I'm trying to get a hold of what it is that's unique about Luke and what are the points of emphasis here, again, the Spirit's leading. Jesus is filled with Spirit. And then noticing things like that, written, said, not that you necessarily are going to end up making your sermon ride on that, but what does it mean? As I'm working it out, is it a way to help? You know, when we're preaching, Bubba, we're always thinking about, number one, how are people going to hear this text? What's going on in my congregation, the people that are going to be sitting in my pews? But two, how do I help them hear it?
Right.
What is it that will help, you know, trip some kind of lock or open some kind of door for people to go, oh, and especially when we've got a story that is as familiar as this one, and many of the stories we'll be doing during this season.
Well, I think a couple of frames. I don't like to use the word outline too often, but the way of framing a story is the temptation to power, which is a temptation to define himself by the world's standards of being important. The first one, you know, notice in 3, there's an if, in 7, there's if, and 9, there's if. These are the temptation statements. If you are, prove it by.
Right.
But it can even be more than prove it to me. But here's a way you could be the Messiah. The voice of God said, you're the Son of God. So if you are, why don't you do this? And I think in our modern world, we have temptations. These temptations aren't just for Jesus. This is a sermonic way I would go. What does this mean for us? What is stone to a loaf of bread? I think that's consumerism, kind of an economic. The more, if you have the right stuff, you'll be okay. The one with the most toys, you know, dies with the most toys wins. You know, all these temptations we have to be secure because of our stuff. Or the second one there, the kingdoms of the world. Well, maybe, you know, we're in a political season right now. Everybody's providing all the political answers to the situation we face. And this says, you know, doesn't matter how much you have, eventually you're not going to be able to fix this.
Right.
Or, you know, it doesn't mean separate yourself from the political process, but don't put all your eggs in that basket. You know, as a reminder that we don't need to gain power and control over the world. That's not what Christ was doing. And the last one, I think, the pinnacle of the temple and jump off, is twofold. One is kind of the celebrity thing. You know, he would be famous because everybody saw him do it. What a thing, you know, and boy, we're eating up with that reality TV, you know, and I go through the line at the grocery store and, you know, there's all the people, all those popular magazines.
Right.
I just look at the front and I'm like, you know, I don't even know who these people are. I'm supposed to care about their baby daddy.
Yeah.
Who got their divorce and who's running around with who and Miranda's new boy, good-looking boyfriend. For being famous.
I was just going to say, it's cheap entertainment right there. You can find a long line so you have to stand there for three or four or five minutes, and it's real cheap entertainment to read all that stuff.
But that's the celebrity culture, that you're important because people know who you are.
Yeah.
Or it could be in a more spiritual way. We can look for security in knowing that God loves us by God protect. We're you know, I know that God, I'm blessed because my plan's all worked out.
Mm.
You know, it's that side of things. Like I'm all jumped off about, but God caught me. Nothing can hurt me because I'm God's child. Well, Jesus is going to show us that things can hurt you.
It can hurt.
God's child. It's not about not being, you know, not being hurt or not having problems in this world is not what it proved that God loves you. God's love is proven by his own suffering on the cross. So
that's a great way to approach this text. I'm liking it. I'm thinking I'm going to kind of work with this. Dare I raise another temptation related to this last point? And that's the pressure on churches. It's hard to be the church, y'all. And it's hard to be a pastor and to be a preacher. And I want you all listening to understand, we get that. That's part of why we want to be here with you and for you. But churches are under a lot of pressure. Man, we need to be a growing church. And look over there at that church doing this and doing that. What can we do to make people like us? So that they'll come? And if God bless our little hearts, if it means selling out our tradition and our culture. Now, I'm a big one for understanding there's a proper time for changing. And in fact, I believe the last verse in this passage reminds us about opportune time. The devil goes away and he's going to look for one. Jesus is always waiting and looking for the opportune time, the right time. There is a time when change needs to happen and there are things we need to confront. But change for change's sake, and especially if it's driven by, Delmer, if you just would get you a praise band to go with that right one, Holy Communion, I bet the people would flock in. And, you know, there's somebody out there using a praise band and it's working. But that's because that's them. And that's who they are. I don't need to abandon that. All of these, to me, are a great illustration of temptation saying, abandon who you are. Abandon whose you are. Come on over here and trust something else other than the presence of God and the leadership of the Spirit.
Yeah, and it's not always easy to figure that out. I mean, context. Mm-hmm. That which is appropriate way to do worship in one context is not necessarily in another.
Absolutely.
But you have to make these decisions based on two things, as they used to say in the Lutheran seminary. In worship, it's glorification of God and edification of the believer. Mm-hmm. And, you know, sometimes that which, and if we're doing things that neither glorify God nor edify the believer, but just tickle their ears and entertain them in such a way that more of them will come, we need to look at that. And if we're making those choices for that reason, to make sure we have people in the pew, then that's a temptation. Yeah. One of the things I want to get through before we get down here is to really pay attention to, in this story, the way in which Jesus has no weapons with which to battle the devil except the Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. He's really, I get it. He's got the Spirit. And so that's what carries him through. He's got the Spirit. And then in each encounter, he deals with, he has the word rightly interpreted. And the word can be dangerous. You know, that which I love the fact that the devil finds, so you're going to play that game, I'll quote Bible at you.
I know me a little Bible,
and we have to be careful about that. So this is why, good Lutheran confessional moment here. You know, what is the church place where the word is rightly preached?
Mm-hmm. That's it.
And sacrament rightly, the rightly there has to do within context and within a larger frame. But that's what the church has, and we try to have other things. And this is what I'm saying. That's what Jesus had, and that's what we have. Ultimately, that's all we have. We have the Holy Spirit of God holding us together as the body of Christ, and we have the Word. We have Scripture that we do not interpret individually, but collectively as a community. And my understanding of how one does Scripture is you gather around the Scripture as a community and trust the Spirit is present there and talk it out. And so what this means to us in this place, in this time, trusting the Spirit.
that is an important balance to a doctrine that both of our traditions hold dear, priesthood of believers. I have seen that abused sometimes in my own tradition, where everybody says, well, I have the right to believe the Bible the way I want to. What it says to me is what it says to me. And, you know, there's an element of that. Yes, we all have access to this powerful Word of God, but the corrective or the balance or that which holds us in the right is the Spirit in the midst of community. That is how we interpret this. Jesus did not move from Galilee to Jerusalem alone.
That's right.
He had a community with him. He had a band of brothers and sisters. He had disciples. I do think that's a real helpful corrective.
Well, I always point out to people that it says priesthood of believers, not priesthood of believer.
You notice I quoted that carefully.
Yes. And the second thing is there's a whole lot more to priesthood than reading the Bible and interpreting. Actually, that, and as far as priesthood goes, that prophets are more along the lines of those who read and interpret. A priest is one who cares for the other's needs and is a mediator between God and humanity. And all of us are priests in that that's our role, and nobody stands between us. But we are called to be priests to one another, which means to serve one another's needs.
I want to close up and bring our time to a close here today with this idea of time. The passage closes. The devil finished every test. He threw everything he had and departed until an opportune time. The devil will be back. Temptation will always come. But I do want to lift up the image of the opportune time. I think for me, I'm working in my sermon with, as we focus on Jesus, we see Jesus doing the right things at the right time. And that is a time that's determined by the leadership of the Spirit. It's a time that's determined by his overall arc, this call that he senses to move toward Jerusalem. So if I'm going to allow this first sermon to set up a theme for Lent, that's a strong consideration for me. That's how I want to continue to remind my congregation, as we look at Christ in this season of Lent, how do we see Jesus doing the right things, which necessarily means making a choice?
I would say that both in this, throughout the next four stories for Lent, Herod the fox, Jerusalem, where prophets are killed, the fig tree, you know, time is short, the prodigal son, which is more about the loving father, and about Mary anointing Jesus' feet and Bethany. In each of these stories, the past, the temptation in which he turned from that and set his face on a particular task, and the future, the death on the cross, define his action in each of these stories. As he remembers what he rejected and knows what he's moving toward.
He's keeping up with where he is and where he's headed. Bubba, thank you. I'm liking this new format, and we'd appreciate hearing from you all. You don't have to wait till we decide to sign off the air again. Give us a little feedback along the way. Add your comments on the website.
It was a little like listening in at your own funeral.
Well, maybe so. On the website where we publish the podcast. For those of you that pick it up there, there's comment space. We'd love to hear that. Those of you that download on iTunes, I'll have to double check it. I think maybe there's a way to send some comment. Our lectionarylab.com website is still up, and we'll have some updates. We're not really printing these sermons so much every week, but we will be. We'll be posting your sermon, Bubba. Yeah. We'll be putting it up. And so there's comment space there. Please use that. Please take a minute and let us know what's helpful. Let us know what's not. Give us thoughts that we don't cover that you have. We'd love to share them on the air, as we say. Bubba, that's about it for today, and I don't reckon there's much else left for us to do other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Crawdad Stomp by Joshua Kirsch. We're going out this session with a meditation entitled Troubled by Peter Gabriel from The Last Temptation of Christ.